You have to wonder whether the lectionary today is tone deaf, insensitive, or downright cruel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, says Zephaniah. Shout aloud and sing for joy, says Isaiah. Rejoice in the Lord always, says Paul. And today we must ask, how can the readings insist that we rejoice? How can we possibly rejoice today? When the news of killing of innocent school children and their teachers by an unsettled young man is still fresh in our ears. How do parents in Newtown, Connecticut hear the command to rejoice? What is there to rejoice in? What is there today to be glad about? How can families whose precious children have been violently taken away possibly rejoice in the Lord? How can a grieving nation be glad? Should not the scriptures speak to us today words of comfort, words of assurance? Is there no balm in Gilead to heal the wounded soul? Today, instead of soothing balm, we get scathing critique from that strange and distant prophet, John the Baptist, whose ascetic lifestyle and strict moral code suggest we will get little in the way of sympathy from him. Rather than poor souls whose hearts must ache under a terrible burden, John gives us, you brood of vipers, whose sins call for judgment. Having only recently returned from the very wilderness area where John the Baptist preached, I must say this is a harsh word for those who heard John in his own day and for those who are willing to hear him still. Those who came out to hear John in that region near the Jordan River struggled to scratch out an existence from an unforgiving land, to carve out for themselves a life lived under the oppressive heel of the Roman boot. Their lives were hard enough without John piling on. Rather than relief, however, John preached repentance. In what shall we rejoice? About what shall we be glad? Is the lectionary tone deaf, insensitive, or simply cruel? I think, friends, perhaps in a more profound way, the readings for today are actually right on the mark. For they remind us not only that Advent is a time of waiting, but for what and why we wait. We await that day when senseless, tragic violence is not the order of the day. We await the time when neither childhood nor adolescence nor even adulthood are ended in a hail of bullets, whether from the guns of unstable individuals or those of governments seeking desperately to stay in power. We await the coming of one who is stronger than dictators, or those determined to express their anger by killing other people. We await that earthly and frankly political realm where Christ himself will reign as king, where death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things will have passed away. We await the kingdom of God, which is in itself righteousness and peace and joy. But that day, that time, that realm is not yet. We live in the now of knowing only in part, and having to live with questions that may never be answered or never answered fully. Questions like why innocent children had to die in such a gruesome and senseless act of violence. Questions of what more might have been done to prevent such an act or to help such a troubled and lonely individual. Questions of what role the church may or may not have played in his life and in the life of this community. Questions of what it is about our culture that glorifies violence, particularly gun violence. Questions of why we are reluctant as a nation to engage in meaningful and productive dialogue about the reality that some 11,000 Americans are killed annually by handguns. But it is not only the shootings in Newtown, Connecticut, or Portland, Oregon, that defy the command to rejoice. As a country, we continue to hurtle virtually unimpeded by bipartisanship or common sense or a desire for the common good. We continue to hurtle toward the brink of the fiscal cliff. Lust for power threatens to undo hard-won democratic reforms in places like Egypt. The lust for land imperils progress between Israelis and Palestinians. And on a personal level, people we know and love are hospitalized or struggle to find work or face family crises of various sorts. Are there this morning reasons to rejoice? Even in the face of Christmas, many of us labor under heavy burdens. The expectation to have a perfect holiday, the perfect family, to get just the right gift, to send just the right greetings. It should be a time of joy, we're told, and all we feel is pressure. And then Friday's news causes us to ask, why should Christians rejoice or be glad in occasions of suffering and trial and grief? And yet the readings for today insist that we rejoice, that we celebrate, that we exult. And that theme of joy is particularly prominent in Paul's letter to the Philippians. There are then two things that I want us to note about this theme of joy or rejoicing, particularly as it appears in Paul's letter. And the first thing to say about it is, in Charles Cusar's words, joy is highly paradoxical. Joy is highly paradoxical. Consider that the repeated commands to rejoice come from a man who is himself in prison. And they are sent to a people about to undergo persecution. Now, we wouldn't normally expect that people in prison or about to undergo persecution would experience joy, but joy appears where and when it is least expected, very much in times of trial and struggle. The apparently paradoxical thought of joy in suffering is an ancient and venerable theme in the scriptures, especially in the wisdom tradition. In this literature, suffering and trial and temptation are all reasons for rejoicing because they are educational instruments of God and provide occasions for proving one's faith. Now, let us be clear. This is not to say that God causes suffering in order that God's people might learn a lesson. Far from it. It is only to say that God can use occasions of suffering to achieve divine purposes. Suffering can then be an occasion for rejoicing because we are given in them opportunities to draw near to God, to rely on God, to depend on God for courage, for strength, for perseverance, for understanding, or if understanding is not forthcoming, for faith. With this in mind, we can even boast in our sufferings, as St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope will not disappoint us. Hope will not disappoint us because it comes from the love of God that is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And speaking of hope, the second thing to say about joy, again in Charles Cusar's words, is that it is an eschatological reality. Now, when we speak about eschatology or the eschaton or things eschatological, we're talking about what is yet to come. The future, what will happen at the end of the age when the purposes of God are about to be fulfilled, the last things. Joy is an eschatological reality because joy is frequently spoken of in connection with hope. Be joyful in hope, Paul says, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. We can be joyful in hope. We can rejoice in suffering on the basis of what it is that you and I as Christians believe about the future. Friends, we know how the story ends. We know that because he defeated death once before, Jesus will come again to take all things to himself. Christ will come again, and all things will be put in subjection under his feet. Christ will come again and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Christ will come and assert that death finally has no power over us. Christ will come to overcome darkness with light, injustice with justice, hatred and indifference with grace and love. And so you and I can rejoice even in the midst of national and personal tragedy because this is not how the world will always be. The world will not ever be thus. For Christ is coming with his winnowing fork in his hand to clear away what is unproductive or unfruitful, what is harmful, what is evil, what causes destruction and death. Christ is coming with winnowing fork in hand to gather into his granary the wheat, what is good and right and true and noble and pure and beautiful. Even now, we're told, the axe is lying at the root of trees of malice, trees of greed, trees of injustice, trees of hatred, and soon they will all come down. When Christ comes, justice, righteousness, the vindication of the innocent sufferers will come, and God's people shall see it together. The joy then that we experience even in suffering comes from what we know, what we believe, what we have confidence will happen in the future when we all experience the victory of God. And so, my friends, there are reasons for rejoicing, even in this season of tragedy. One reason for rejoicing is that the light of Christ has entered into our darkened world, and the darkness has not overcome that light. But let us be clear. The light is just as fragile and vulnerable as the life of a young school child. It is all too easily endangered by forces of misunderstanding and hatred, greed and indifference. But the light shines in acts of selflessness and compassion. The light grows in intensity when love and peace and justice are done among neighbors. Another reason to rejoice is that the light of Christ shines in us. Even as we have heard for the past 2 weeks the call to watch and to wait for the coming of Jesus, today we hear the call to work until his coming. John calls each and every one of us to face our own moral predicaments, to look at our own lives and motives and behaviors, and to give up those things that are unholy. John calls us to live gently and generously with our neighbors, to seek ways of helping, not harming, our brothers and sisters. Today, in the aftermath of unspeakable tragedy, it is all the more important to ask, what then should we do? And the answer comes, share. Keep no more than you need. Be fair. Treat others with compassion. Make unselfish choices. Live within your means. Do what is just. And if it is not within our own power to do those things, then may the divine acts graciously cut off our greed, our self-indulgence, our egoism, our hypocrisy, and the like, and throw them into the unquenchable fire of God's judgment. But friends, perhaps the greatest reason to rejoice is that the Lord is in our midst. The best of all is God is with us. Surely God is our salvation. We can trust in God and not be afraid. And so our hearts need not be anxious. For with the gift of Christ's light that has entered the world has come the gift of God's peace, a peace that passes understanding. We have only to come to the Lord with prayer and thanksgiving and supplication to know that the Lord is near. The burdens of the people of God burden the heart of God, who is with us, who grants us salvation, whose light can never be overcome by darkness, whose surpassing peace is reason for rejoicing. Amen.